So, the green-eyed monster, as has been said by myself earlier, the life of King David, there are many, many accounts of great glory and success. Archaeologists and historians tell us that under David, David and his son Solomon, ancient Israel enjoyed their golden age, if you will. They were the most prosperous. They had lots of land. So a lot of land, a lot of money. Economy is good. Okay. And whenever they get into a military conflict, they always win. Okay, so everything's all good. And so we know that part about David, but we don't know about his low points in his life. And there are many, many low points, and to the point where if we actually study David very carefully, there's a lot of things that we can learn from it. And David, I think, is a good teacher in terms of he doesn't just tell you, oh, look what you can do if you trust in God. But David shows you, comes off in the Bible actually as a real man. And he shows us what it means to trust in God, good times, bad times, and everything in between. Okay? So David trusts in God for his victories, and David trusts in God even in his failures. Okay? And David has some monumentous failures. Okay? And we will get into that in later times. In any case, so this thing, his relationship with King Saul is one of those failures or low points. Actually, it's not a failure, but it's a low point in his life. Okay, and so the Bible, if you read actually chapter 18 and 19, just go home and just read it, and it will tell you in detail the beginnings of King Saul's hatred towards David and what Saul does from that. Today we're going to just look at just the very beginning of what's going on in that relationship. So in any case, that's where we're going to go today. The first point we see is Saul's jealousy. Okay, again, many, many years in the future, if somehow God allows it, I will write my own version of the message, a paraphrase of the Bible. And my paraphrase of the Bible in this passage would say something like this. Okay? So, one day, David and Saul and the other Israelite, and the Israelite army came back from a battle with the Philistines. And they were victorious. And women came out cheering. Okay? So, these are like cheerleaders. Okay? That's kind of what you got to think about. Okay? And they were singing and dancing. They're very happy. Okay, I don't know about your school, but in my high school football team, they were really bad. And so football victories were very rare. So when they actually did win, it was a big deal. Okay, so I imagine when I read this passage, I imagine kind of like that. Okay, so there was a lot of singing and dancing and cheering, loud music. Okay. But the problem begins when the women sing a song that they made up. And it's not very pretty or poetic, but it simply says, David, or King Saul is awesome, but David is better. Okay, that's my paraphrase. Saul is awesome, David is better. Okay? And so Saul, being the king, heard this and said, hey, that song is terrible. You should never sing that song ever again. We should outlaw it, okay? And he says, why is David getting so much credit? And he gave David the stink eye, okay? So the idea of giving someone the stink eye is a biblical idea. You shouldn't do it. It's like a negative example, okay? The Bible gives you positive examples of what you should do, and it gives you negative examples of what you shouldn't do, okay? The stink eye is a biblical lesson in what you shouldn't do to other people. Okay, so Saul gave David the stink eye, all right? And so Saul, we see here, the Bible tells us, his animosity or his hatred towards David begins with jealousy. Okay? The green-eyed monster. It's interesting that something that happens that so far ago, so long ago, still happens today. Okay? More pointedly or more directly is this. In our church, in any given church, it is very, very possible that a spirit of competition and jealousy starts out. At first, it's very innocent and very subtle. And then it starts getting more and more serious. And you guys, to a certain extent, you guys are very nice kids, and so you might not have that. But it happens. I don't know if my friend's going to hear this, but I have a friend, I have a dear friend that I grew up with in youth group. His name is Albert. He is a pastor in Orlando currently. But we, he's from Richmond. I went to high school in Richmond. So we went to the same youth group together. And he is 2, maybe 3 years younger than me. I think 2 years younger than me. Albert and I were one of the original members of the new Richmond Korean Presbyterian Church youth praise team. We started in 1997. Okay, I know some of you guys, like Hunter's, like, I wasn't even born. That's crazy. Okay. So it's ancient history, okay? But just go with it, okay? So, 1997. So, before us doing it, it was always college people that was the praise team. Or the pastor and some of the older people that graduated college that was the praise team. So before we came along, youth group kids never did any kind of worship music stuff, okay? We would always be like, oh, I want to be so cool because, I want to play guitar because so-and-so in college group does it. Or I want to play guitar. Honestly, I'm going to be really honest. I started playing guitar because my older cousin, who was really cool when I was in middle school, played guitar. And I was like, I want to play guitar. Okay. And then when I went to Richmond, our youth pastor, he was a cool guy. And he was crazy. He had crazy guitar skills. And I was like, dude, that's what I want to do. So anyway, my little confession, okay? And so 1997 is when end of sophomore, beginning my junior year, and our youth pastor, who was a new person, we had a female youth pastor, she came in and she said, hey, why don't we start a youth praise team? I said, that's a fantastic idea. And so we started. It was me, Albert, my brother, and about 2 other people. And at first, it was great because I was like, I am the man, I am the king, okay? I am bigger and badder, and I know better than the pastor or even the officers. We had the youth group officer system back in the day, okay? So we had presidents and blah, 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 which is nothing more than a popularity contest, honestly, okay? And so, I had the power, and it was great. I loved it. The problem was, fast forward to 98, 99, I'm about to graduate, and so I have to start kind of giving my power, sharing it with Albert, because he's going to be the guy that takes over after I leave. Problem is, Albert's a very, very nice guy. It's very difficult to hate him, okay? He will never say a bad word. Even if a mosquito bites him, he will never curse the mosquito. Okay, he's that kind of a guy. And he's always joyous. And it's compounded by the fact that his face is completely circular. Okay? And so when he smiles, half his face is just a big smiley face. Right? So you just imagine the guy, just draw a circle in your mind and then draw a smiley face, and that's Albert. Okay? And he's always goofy. You know, he doesn't take himself too seriously. And so he was always, always very, very popular. And to make it worse, at least in my perspective, he started playing guitar a lot later than I did, but he picked it up like that. And so at first I was like, oh, that's cool. That's cute. Albert's playing guitar. Problem was, by the time my senior year rolls around, Albert's getting pretty good. And so, whenever I would have to allow Albert to lead worship. So, you know, we met on Saturdays, so Saturdays and even Sunday service, sometimes Albert had to lead. And I would hear rumors. And I understand completely what Saul is thinking when he hears this and when he says this. Because I hear the little whisperings. Oh, Albert, he's so good. Notice how they never say, oh, Saul is bad. They never said, oh, Sam sucks. But it's always, oh, Albert is so good. Albert is so wonderful. He is so cute. He smiles a lot. He never throws anything at us. That's very true. Those things are all true, okay? He never threw anything at anybody, okay? And he does smile a lot. And he's very goofy. And he's so good. He sings so well. And in my heart, that became a competition. And so praise team practices, which when we first started, it was so wonderful. I don't think you guys understand what it feels to have 10-hour praise team practices and feel like it's 30 minutes long. Because my generation, we had 10-hour practices and it went by that, like that. We would skip lunch, we would skip breakfast, it didn't matter. It was that good. We had so much fun. You know, we practiced 20 songs if we end up singing like 3. But it's okay, because it was great. And we would worship together, we would pray together. We share life together. That's how we started. And it's a little bit like Saul and David. They started life together, it was all good. You know, Saul was in a tough situation, David comes, the little kid, you know, it doesn't really take anything seriously, it seems like. He just comes and just kills Goliath and everything's all good. But then, people started whispering, hey, David is so good. He's so good looking. He can do this. He can do that. They never say Saul was, but. Right? Saul's good, but David. I understand how that feels, right? The competition, the spirit of competition. And so therein lies the beginning of the roots of jealousy. And this will kill you. This literally will kill your experience with church. It will breed animosity between you and another brother or sister. It will take you years after the fact to make amends. For me personally, I never confronted Albert with this. So I'm not even sure if he even knows to this day. But I know, because I knew what was in my heart. I was just like King Saul. Because what Saul sees in David is, hey, why is David getting all this? Why is David getting all the props? Why is David getting all the recognition? Hey, I put in the same kind of hard work and same kind of preparation. He's just a little punk kid and he's getting all that. He's even younger than me and he's getting all that. I said the same thing about Albert. We put in the same amount of practice. I play more guitar at home than he does probably. I know more songs than he does. I probably read the Bible more than he does. But why does he get all the recognition? Why does he get all the props? And let me tell you, the scariest thing was when I really, really got down to it with God, what Saul was saying in his heart and what I was saying in my heart was it was not, I hate David or, oh, I hate Albert. But it was, God, how dare you? How dare you?
God, I thought if I did this, then you would give me this. So it's almost like Johnny says, you know what, God, I will serve you with my life, and I will be dedicated to this, and I will study really hard and do all this. But then he sees Young getting all the recognition. And then Young gets a record deal. Johnny, what the heck is this? Young, he's just, you know, he just comes on Saturday, just, you know, goofy, just, you know, joking, and he just blesses, and all of a sudden, what the heck? And so this thing with Saul and this thing that I had with Albert, at the end of it all, is not really Saul and David or me with Albert, but it's Saul against God. What Saul is arguing is, God, how dare you? It's, how dare you, God? Because I did all the things that you wanted me to do. I thought I was doing the right thing. Let me tell you the scariest thing about the so-called Christian life, especially in Nova in 2012. You can do things that you think is doing the right thing and doing good enough, but in the end thereof, it's not the good thing. It's not the right thing. It's, in fact, it's the wrong thing. The Bible says as much. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof leads to death. And that Saul, in many ways, it is also us. It's our story. And so the reason why Saul and I got jealous of other people is because we want to do everything our way at the end. It's all about, you know what, God? What you say in the Bible is good, but I think I got better ideas. You know what? You say, God, you know, Johnny says, I got to read the Bible. You know what? I think it would be okay if I just read the Bible once in a while. Right? Elliot says, I got to be at church. Elliot don't know what you think. He's just making stuff up. So if I just go to church like once every 6 months, that's all good. Or if Pastor Sam says on Facebook, for example, hey, you guys shouldn't stay up all night playing video games because it's bad, because it's going to mess up your Sunday service. He doesn't know much. He's not that much older than me. I could stay up till 5:30 in the morning and play video games, and it's okay. It won't mess up my Sunday service. Not to point anybody out. Okay? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof leads to death. So the reason why we come to Bible studies and not have so much fun activities, especially this past school year, is because fun activities are good, Bible studies are better. The reason why if somebody misses a Sunday, this is a staying rule. If somebody misses a Sunday, nobody pounces on them. Okay? The big reason missing a Sunday is a bad thing is because it's detrimental to you. Okay? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof leads to death. Quickly, part two. God's plan. The crazy thing about God, and I know Johnny kind of touches this a little bit with the with you guys in his small group. The God speaks. God speaks actively. It's just that we just don't know how to listen. And it's almost like learning a new language. Okay, the person. Let's say you never heard. You don't know anything about French. I don't know anything about French. I met one French person in my whole life, okay? It's weird. It's like alien language, okay? When the French teacher first comes to you and speaks French, the only thing I know about French is Paris, okay? That's how you say Paris in French, okay? Paris, right? What they say doesn't change, right? But let's say she says a sentence in French, don't know, you have no idea what that means. Let's say after 6 months of learning French, taking French classes, she says the same sentence, and you know exactly what that means. What's the difference? You tuned your ear. What she's been saying hasn't changed. It's just that your ear has changed. You can pick it up now. It's the same way. God speaks. But sin has so messed up our ears and our entire being that we don't know how to hear it. We're like radios with busted antennas. Alright? And so Jesus, in that picture, is the master mechanic. He comes and he fixes the antenna. But let me tell you, Ellie can tell you this. Even if you have a radio, and even if the antenna works, you still have to find the right channel, right? Otherwise, you get a lot of static. Okay? That's the same way. God works, God speaks. Gotta fix our eyes, fix our ears, and tune it to the right channel. Because he's speaking, he's working. We just don't know how to see it, how to hear it. All right? How do I say that? It's God's plan. Because, check this out. Again, the whole theme of the King Saul's decline and King David's increase. Okay? Even in through this seemingly unimportant page out of David's life, God is still working. God works through Saul's anger. God works even through these seemingly unimportant ladies because they're not named. And what they sing is something that actually happens. King David becomes one of the most hardcore, violent kings in the history of man. So much so that anti-Jewish historians label him a warlord. It's amazing what stuff they come up with. But they say King David is a warlord because he's a bully. They say King David is a bully because he knows how to fight and he has an army. And so what he does is he just goes around his neighbors and just picks fights with them. Okay? But this, nonetheless, God uses David to accomplish his purposes. God has a plan. And it seems like, God, you're not really there. It seems like, God, you're not really talking. No, but he is. He uses the ordinary and regular things to speak, to work. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean that God's fingerprints aren't there. One of the newest shows that I started watching since marrying Peggy is a show called Bones. You guys ever see it? Bones is a little bit ridiculous because they, you know, within an hour's worth of the show time, they figure everything out and, you know, whatever. But one thing I've realized watching Bones is any regular person will see it. Even so-called experts will go to a crime scene. It's usually a pile of bones or just very little stuff left of the victim. They'll go and they'll be like, you know, what am I going to do with this? But Bones, she's different. She's totally different. She goes in and she sees things that you and I, or even most other people in the world, would not see. They take the bones of the victim and they take them to the lab, clean them up, and they scrutinize all these little things. Again, to you and I, untrained eye, it's just a pile of bones. It's an unfortunate remain of a victim of a crime. To Bones, it's different. It's, you know, there's so much information that she can gather from which she can figure out who it is that killed the person or and how many times. It's the same way. Okay? God is working. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. Okay. Quickly to part three, God's generosity. Just wrapping this all up. You guys ever wonder why the Ten Commandments? Okay, so Elliot and some maybe. You guys can ask him a little bit afterwards. The Ten Commandments, to a certain degree, it seems like a list of don't do this, do this, do that, don't do this, you know, do's and don'ts. Okay? And, you know, on the surface, it's very true. But at the same time, as a seventh grade student once told me, God doesn't waste his words. So what he says because of a purpose and a reason. Okay. And so number three is this, simply God's generosity. The reason why God says don't be envious, or the word he uses is don't covet. Okay? Don't be jealous. Why? You ever wonder why God ever says that? Number one, he says that because we are covetous. We are jealous people. But guess what? Number two, God does not. God does not covet. God is not jealous. Because why? God is generous. And so when he says don't be covetous, he's not saying, oh, Johnny, don't do that. That's bad. What he's in fact saying is, no, Johnny, be like me. So the reason why he says, Jay, don't covet. Don't covet Elliot's drumming skills. Don't covet Johnny's guitar skills. Be generous. Take what you have and be generous and share it. The reference verse is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the whole do not covet, do not be jealous part. Because God is a generous God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And so this whole point is showing, again, once more, Saul. Saul is our everyday man in this short passage. Because that's all of us. We are all at one point like Saul. In so many different ways. Because we are covetous, we are jealous of friends, of siblings. Man, you siblings, okay? Minnie, you're okay, but sibling people, oh man. Sibling rivalry, jealousy. Siblings come up, you know, we get creative with things to get competitive about. You know? Like my brother and I, like we were never good students, like because we just didn't care enough about school. But we would come up with other things. Like, you know what? How long was your QT? 10 minutes. I got 15. What's up? All right. How many songs did you memorize? You got 10? I got 15. What's up? Yeah, my brother and I would, you know, I mean, he would always like give up because I could always beat him up. All right. It's true. Okay. But again, we would still compete. Okay, that's a whole other side point, sorry. God's generosity, okay? Don't be covetous, do not be jealous. Why? Because God is generous. The reason why we get covetous and we get jealous of other people or other things is simply because we want things done our way now, on our time. And so when God says, no, you know what? The way you become holy is you gotta spend X amount of time reading your Bible at home, and you gotta spend X amount of time at church doing Bible study. But God, that just seems like it's too long. When am I gonna become the super Christian and go to missions and heal people and do all this stuff and then become, you know, Pastor Jay, right? Launching my website, jevangelism.org. Because it's a nonprofit organization, even though Jay's going to drive a big car. When is that going to happen? God, your timetable is whack. Let me do it on my way. Because my way is better. My way is faster. My way is easier. That's where jealousy and covetousness begins. And just as a last sub-point, remember that jealousy and covetousness is one of those root side effects of our sin that occurs firstly in Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible says of Eve, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, she saw the fruit and she was jealous for the wisdom
that she would gain from it. Yes, she was definitely helped by the serpent, but she was jealous for the wisdom that she would gain from it. Why is she jealous? Because she doesn't have it. Who has it then? God does. So she was jealous for God, what he has. She wanted to be like God. Okay? Covetousness, jealousy. So in closing, a couple questions. Number one, simply this. How do you feel when other people get the credit? I've seen some of you guys, and you guys really are very selfless and in terms of sharing and being generous with what you guys have. But others, not so much. You guys are a lot like me. So let me ask you, how does it feel when somebody other than you gets the credit? Do we applaud God working in their lives, or do we get jealous? How many of us would be so jealous if some of the younger guys in this room in our church, out of nowhere, just spiritual giant, superstar? If I was in your shoes, I don't know how I'd take that. If you saw that, what would you say? Oh my gosh, God's working in their lives. Or would you get, really, him? God, really? What about me? Secondly, if we are jealous, why? For some of us, there is definitely jealousy in our hearts. Siblings, friends, whatever. Gotta ask yourself, why? Why? And then repent. Because again, jealousy comes from, God, I want to do it my way. Burger King got it right. I want it my way, right now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to work. I want it my way, right now. And lastly, let's remember God is generous. In God, the Bible says simply, we have the best of everything that we could ever possibly hope for, and even more. So Christians, it's amazing. Christians, we are very jealous of other Christians. We're very jealous of other churches. We're very jealous of what people get to do or what God does in them and through them. But according to the Bible, if we're Christians, we have, of all the people in the world, the least amount of reasons to be jealous. Why? Because in Christ, we have all that we need and we could ever possibly hope for. So what is it that we are shooting for? Let's pray.